Advent is humanity's highest hope that good will triumph in the end. That's the theme of this Christmas carol. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. And Longfellow wrote that poem called Christmas Bells. That's what the original title was. After his son had come home from the Civil War, wounded and paralyzed. 2 years earlier, and he was still in deep grief from this, and he remained in grief for many years. 2 years earlier, his wife, in an accident, her dress caught on fire, and she died. And he burned his hands and his face in trying to put out that fire, and he quit writing. He stopped his writing. And what was really, I thought, was serendipitous or synchronicity or what, but I don't know if you're familiar with it, but at the movies right now, I Heard the Bells is a movie made this year that's being played, and it is awesome. And I knew the story, so I anticipated everything was going to happen in the movie, but it was still a very movie. And Rosemary said, "This is the best Christmas movie I've ever seen." So it's very, very, very good. But I want to read what the online, on the web, the online statement about it, synopsis. Known as America's poet, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow leads an idyllic life until the day his world is shattered by tragedy. With a nation divided by civil war and his family torn apart, Henry puts down his pen, silenced by grief. But it's the sound of Christmas morning that reignites the poet's lost voice as he discovers the resounding hope of rekindled faith. I hope you get a chance to see that movie. Amid family sorrows and war's tragedy, the epiphany, like an awakening, the epiphany of hope, rang from the Christmas bells into that poet, into his heart, and into his pen. And it was the same hope that we know about from the angelic choir recorded in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. 10 years before he died, Longfellow's poem was made into that carol. So he got to hear it sung. And the tune that we had it played by is the original tune that was made for it back in the 1800s. Anyway, I want to read the whole poem because it's really, they don't put everything in that song, in the poem. You'll see why in a minute. I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then, from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Oft-quoted poetry usually expresses a lot of emotion, but it also remains contemporary. And his poem, Longfellow's poem, it has despair in it, but it also has hope. And it also is very contemporary because in our world today, 25,000 people starve every day, starve to death. 20 wars are going on right now around the world. 27 million people have become refugees. And you know all the things. We see in the what happens to people who are refugees. It's like the homeless in many ways. Today, these statistics, they support Longfellow's complaint. "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." We feel a painful despair at times. And why is that? And that's my first point. The point is, God has made humans with hearts that can hurt. He's made humans with hearts that can hurt. We all know this. We've known it too well. Hearts get wounded and the scars hurt for years. What's the alternative, though? What is the alternative? The Wizard of Oz told the Tin Man, "As for you, my galvanized friend, you want a heart. You don't know how lucky you are not to have one. Hearts will never be practical till they can be made unbreakable." You remember those lines from that movie, The Wizard of Oz? What did the Tin Man reply? "But I still want one." And why is that? It's because hearts are what make us fully human. Hearts are what make us fully human. Our hearts hurt because we image the God whose heart can be hurt. We're made in His image. And that first Advent allowed God to feel our hearts through a human heart, through Jesus' heart. God answered the prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," by sending heaven to earth at the first Advent. Earth was hurting. Hearts were hurting. And God came to be Emmanuel, God with us in our pain. Jesus brought down heavenly peace on earth, goodwill to men, establishing humanity's age-old longed-for hope that good will triumph in the end. But there's another point here, too, I need to make, and it's really clear in the Scriptures. God allows us to question. God allows our hurting hearts to question Him. God isn't upset if we question or doubt or disagree with Him. He's patient when we complain. In Habakkuk, the first thing he says, the prophet Habakkuk in his book, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry for you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise." Did you know God made sure stuff like that got into Scripture? And we see it a lot in the Psalms. Here's two examples. Psalm, God said, make sure that gets written down. And so it's in the Scriptures. Because Psalms, we say, oh, it's about praise, but it's also about complaining too. While, this is Psalm 10, verse 1. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And then Psalm 44:23. "Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself! Do not reject us forever." And then you think about Job, how his heart was so hurt, his body, but his heart too, was really hurting from the loss of his children and the loss of his whole livelihood, everything. And yet he was blessed by God. Why? Why was he blessed by God in the midst of his questioning and complaining and asking God questions? Why was he blessed? Why did God bless him? Because he maintained a direct, open communication with God. And you know, his three friends, they were talking philosophy. And they weren't friends. They were accusers of him. And they didn't do that. They didn't talk directly to God. They didn't really approach God. They just thought their philosophy, their theology. You know, Charles Williams, he was a friend of C.S. Lewis. He's written several books. I haven't really read much of it. I read one thing of Charles Williams, but not much. But anyway, he said something about this idea of questioning God. He said, "The Lord demands that His people shall demand an explanation from Him. Whether they understand it or like it when they get it is another matter. But demand it they must and shall. Humility has never consisted in not asking questions. It does not make men less themselves or less intelligent, but more intelligent and more themselves. Because that's human, isn't it? In times of tragedy, grief, and suffering, people despair, and they despairingly ask, "Why, God? How could you let this happen to me and my family, to my loved ones, to my nation, to my world? Why?" And Longfellow's poem asks that, "Why do heavenly bells ring out a promised peace on earth, goodwill to men, while the war cannons drowned out the sound of the message?" But his last stanza gives the answer. "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." And that's the last point of this whole thing, the message I want to preach. God wants our hurting hearts to trust him for the outcome, for life's outcome and life's hardships, pains. He wants us to trust him. God will end all war, all hunger, all suffering, at exactly the right and the best time. He'll do it. Revelation 21:1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth," those that we know it, that those two things, full of pain, full of war, even the battles of the angels battling. And we read that in Scripture as well. "The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and God brought newness." But in this fallen world, during the interim, until we get to that day, in this fallen world of sin, God does an amazing balancing act. He will always do right. "Shall not the God of all the earth do right?" Yes, he will. And we say, then if that's the case, then God has to do an amazing, an astronomically complex balancing act to take into account every single person and every single sincere prayer and all the actions of every person and all the resultant interactions of all those actions. And having done that, making sure that the best of all possible outcomes happens. We don't see that in God. We see, "Oh, I see this bad thing," but we don't see how he's orchestrating things. And we need to trust him. We need to have trust that he's going to bring the best outcome. God will heal all hurting hearts that trust in him, who put their trust in him. It says in Revelation, later in that chapter, 21:4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." We sing that song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," and it usually says in the book, wherever you read it, anonymous, tune from India, but anonymous. And I was reading in Youth with a Mission's French songbook of that, and it had par, which is by, Sadhu Sundar Singh. And I don't know, I've read a lot about, in fact, I included him in my master's thesis when I was writing on Christian spirituality. Anyway, Sadhu Sundar Singh was a mystical fellow. He was a mystical Christian evangelist in India, and he had a lot of visions of the afterlife. And he saw a man in one of his visions who had died as a child and grew up in heaven, and then his mother died. And he was welcoming his aged mother who had died. And this is what it says in his writings. "All around were matchless and exceedingly beautiful mountains, springs and landscapes. And in the garden, in the gardens was abundance of all kinds of sweet fruits and beautiful flowers. Everything the heart could desire was there." Then he said to his mother, "In the world, which is the dim reflection of this real world, our dear ones are grieving over us. But tell me, is this death or the real life for which every heart yearns?" The mother said, "Son, this is the true life. If I had known in the world the whole truth about heaven, I would never have grieved over your death. That's a beautiful thing. I've often given that little, printed that out and give it to people who've lost their little ones. When I was working labor and delivery, and they had stillbirths. At the Advent, angels sing out, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Christ's incarnation began the fulfillment of that promise. That's what was the beginning. It was the first Advent. And that's why we're celebrating. And that's why Advent is filled with so much hope. At just the right time, the best time, the best of all possible times, God will say, curtains to this world, to this earth and its earthly history. And Christ's second Advent will finally bring that promise to completion. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. So I want to repeat Gandhi's statement. It's really good. You can see how rich it is. A man with a grain of faith in God never loses hope, because he ever believes in the ultimate triumph of truth. Why is Advent humanity's highest hope that good will triumph in the end? It's because Advent brought us Jesus, the King of Kings, and humanity's Savior. And then there's a second Advent, and that will bring Him back. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that You inspired Henry Wadsworth Longfellow in the midst of his turmoil and in the midst of his pain, his lingering pain from the loss of his wife and his pain that was... He never wanted his son to go into the Civil War, but he came back paralyzed and just heartrending. And yet, you gave him the inspiration for that carol that we've sung today. I pray, Father God, that You will help us to keep Advent hope alive in our hearts in the midst of anything we have to go through. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes looking for the return of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.